Today on Family Talk.
In our postmodern world, hopelessness reigns, and teenagers continue to search for the meaning of their lives in the wrong places. On today's edition of Family Talk, Dr. James Dobson interviews Donovan and Nicole Northcote on how to reach lost teenagers. That begins right now. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and as I mentioned at the top of the program today, we're going to enjoy a fascinating interview between my dad, Dr. James Dobson, and two passionate advocates of Teen Challenge, Donovan and Nicole Northcote. Donovan and Nicole have not only dedicated their lives to helping teenagers overcome addictions and live successful lives, but they have come up with a pretty creative way to support the work of Teen Challenge. Let's get to the program now. Here is my dad and Nicole Northcote on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
It's just such a pleasure to have our longtime friend Nicole Northcote, although I know her as Nicole McGuire, and watched her grow up, in fact, because she is the daughter of Barry and Karen McGuire. Barry was a guest here on Family Talk two or three years ago. I can't remember how long it was, talking about a near-death experience that he had and the miracle that the Lord did that not only saw him get back to full recovery and health, but also to start a ministry called Revival Outside the Walls, and he is doing a wonderful work basically on the internet, but elsewhere. If you ever get a chance to hear Barry McGuire, I strongly urge you to go, because he has a message to share. And Nicole, you do too. You have had quite an experience. Now, your mom and dad, Barry and Karen, are deeply committed Christians and raised you in a committed home. I read your biography. You went to church and Sunday school and Sunday night service, and Wednesday night you were always in church, and your home was really built around the Christian faith. You went to youth groups. Your parents did it all right.
Exactly.
And you loved them. You were not in rebellion.
Right. I've never been in rebellion.
But you went on after graduating from high school to Point Loma Nazarene College, which is a Christian school, and you graduated with honors.
Yep.
Yeah. So everything in your life has gone the way it was supposed to go, and then it all went sour. What happened to you, Nicole? Tell us your story.
This is why I find this a great opportunity, because I think there are a lot of families who are experiencing what our family has gone through. And from the outside, it just doesn't make sense. How could we do everything right, raise our child in the ways of the Lord, take all the right steps? She's successful. She's happy, goes to work in a career she loves. All those things don't seem to measure up with what ended up happening. But at the same time, things did go the wrong path. So
you got into a bad marriage.
Mm. Yes, exactly. I don't like to blame anything. We're all responsible for our own decisions. But at the same time, when I got married, I'd never had a sip of alcohol. I'd never done any partying. I'd never done any rebellion. So it wasn't like I had signs of that kind of thing happening ahead of time. But I did happen to fall into a marriage with, let's just say it wasn't what I thought it was. I think I was a little bit deceived. And it just led down.
Well, let's agree not to blame anybody.
Exactly.
But we can all draw our own conclusions.
Exactly. And I want to stay clear away from that topic. I have three amazing boys and love them, love their dad. It's all good. But I do,
Nicole,
take responsibility.
I'm sorry. How old were you when you got married?
I was 24 years old. As I started down this path of realizing my marriage and life wasn't on the course I had wanted. I felt there was a call upon my life as a child, wanted to be a missionary, just knew God had something in store for me. And I found myself in a place where things started to set in that took away my joy. We started going to church less. I had three children, three amazing boys. Everything looked really good on the outside, but there was a lot of untruthful things going on underneath the surface. And as I recognized more and more that things were going the wrong path. Started being put in treatment centers. You know, I was labeled bipolar, panic anxiety disorder, severe depression, and started being given multiple medications for for a lot of these different signs of that what I was exhibiting. And they were genuine. I was exhibiting these signs, and they were genuine medications for those disorders I might have had. But what I didn't realize was, I think just having stayed in church and staying true to who I knew God was could have solved a lot of it, but I couldn't see it. I was in a dark place. I was hurting.
And so you were given what turned out to be addictive prescriptions.
I do believe as I started taking more and more of the medications, as I was put in different centers, different treatment centers, different clinics, the end result seemed to always be more medication. And at some point, I lost who I was. I wasn't the same person anymore. I lost all my joy. I spoke very slow. I don't think I was in a clear mind to make the decisions that I would have made otherwise, which in addition to, I had all kinds of problems. I had my tailbone broken when my first son was born. So I was getting medications for that. I think the combination of pain medications in addition to all of these psych and other depression medications started adding up and made a multiple effect and just caused me to go in a downward spiral pretty quickly.
And you were full-blown addict.
I became a full-blown addict, and not just prescription addict, which is a huge problem, by the way, in America, as we all know. But I got to the point where there's only so much prescription drugs and doctors you can see to get enough when you're to the point where you're so out of control that it became easier to just go to the street and get crack cocaine. And that is where my cycle took me. A person who had never smoked or had a drink of alcohol is now smoking crack cocaine and strung out on drugs. It's just, you can't even line up the story how it makes sense. It just doesn't make sense. So one thing I will say is throughout the entire course of this, it ended up being 10 years of a cycle in my life, in and out of $200,000 programs. I mean, you can't imagine the money my parents spent. The one consistent thing my father said to me was, Nicole, one day God is going to turn this all around and use this for his glory. You are going to have a testimony, and you are going to be able to reach people that I never could because of what you're in. He always saw the positive in it.
So your mom and dad never abandoned you, even though you were really doing some pretty bad things?
Absolutely not. In fact, I would say to my mom's fault, and this is a good message if you're a parent of a child in addiction, my mom enabled me a lot. She was giving me money under the table. She was coming over and cleaning my house. She was trying to be the good mother, the loving, I just want to take care of her.
What, she was trying to fix you.
She was trying to fix me, and she couldn't fix me. And it became very frustrating and difficult for her. And unfortunately, what she didn't know, which I did know, was she was allowing me to continue in the addiction because my dad had said, no, put his foot down, no more dollars. The dollars were keeping the drugs going. So if she would have took that firm stand with him, which was both sides in love, it's just unfortunately, I would speak out to mothers or any parent who is enabling, you need to cut it off. You need to close the door. You can't stay in the house. We're not giving you any more money. You need to get your life straight because that makes things happen a lot quicker.
Dr. Meeker, there are a lot of young people and families that you've dealt with that have been down that road, haven't they?
Yes, yes. No is a tough and a painful word for many parents. And one of the things that I'm finding is that as the years go on, it's becoming harder and harder for parents to say no. But the word no is a blessing. And we need to always remember that and to say, no, I'm not going to give you money. No, you can't stay here. You know, you have to stand on your own two feet. And so I think I love that you brought that point forward. Before we go on, I just wanted to go back a little bit because I can see some of our listeners thinking, now, wait a minute, my child has had depression and I don't want to give them any medication. I don't want to give them any treatment because they all might end up on crack cocaine. And I don't think that's what you're saying, right?
Definitely not.
I'm always trying to get into the minds of our listeners who are many of the people who sit in my office and say no. And so I think that we need to sort of tease out the fact that there were some things probably going on that were actually helping you during your treatment, because I'm sure your parents took you to good doctors.
Absolutely.
But along the way, there were some other things, perhaps like the narcotics or whatever it was that you were taking for other kinds of pain that were terrible in addition to that. And so I don't want people to be afraid as they listen to your story of getting good help, thinking it's going to take them in the wrong direction.
Yours was a perfect storm, wasn't it?
It was.
There were all those ingredients together.
Exactly. Yes. That's a perfect description of it. The perfect storm. There were so many things going on between, we don't want to get into the things that were going on in my household, but that alone could have caused someone to go on crack cocaine.
Sure.
Just put it
that
way. I wouldn't say medications cause this by any means. The medications were one avenue of once we got the mix of prescription drugs, and I'm sure at some point alcohol came in there. It was the combination effect of it all that just threw me out of control. Absolutely threw me out of control.
So you were in one clinic and one rehab center and one doctor after another, and everything was going downhill.
It was. There was never any point where things got better during those years. It was continual. And for whatever reason, the answer always seemed to be more medication, more medication. That's the only thing I would advise just from my own personal experience is just the additional 9 medications.
I agree.
It's just too much, and I just wish I would have known that a little bit better ahead of time, could have monitored and kept a little better track and research. We have so much research available to us now. Yeah. This is before all then, really before the internet had the tools we have today.
But you said a few minutes ago that you were not yourself.
I was not.
That you were not entirely rational, that you had lost the control of who you were.
I have.
So looking back and saying, I should have, really isn't very meaningful, is it?
Right.
You are beyond your own ability to pull yourself
out.
I
was. And I think that's why everybody was so anxious to get me somewhere where somebody could give an answer. I think at that point there was too many factors playing into it. The good news is I'm here today.
Yes.
We got through it, so there are some good.
Let's talk about how you got out.
Okay.
Because the chances of your recovery really were very slim at one point. You went through this for 10 years taking all kinds of drugs. It was not just crack cocaine, but you were taking everything you could get your hands on.
Everything I could get my hands on, whatever I could afford, whatever was offered to me. I mean, I can't begin to describe the amount of doctors I was seeing to get prescriptions written, and at some point, and that was even writing fake prescriptions. So, I mean, I was completely...
You really could have died, couldn't you?
Well, it's not only could I have died, Dr. Dobson, to be honest with you, at the very end of it, at the darkest day, which was now 7 years ago, I wrote out letters to my three boys and to my parents, each one, and I said, I cannot stand to live another day. I am an embarrassment to you. I'm shameful to my kids. I can't live like that. My mom kept the letters. And the one thing I remember seeing in those letters is I said, I am petrified of tomorrow. There was no hope. There was no hope with me whatsoever. And as I wrote out those letters and put them aside, my plan was I was filling up all of my 9 bottles of medication. I got them all filled that day. Got a full bottle. 9.
Wow.
Got a full bottle of vodka. I was heading out to pick up my last dose of the crack cocaine. I was going to come home, smoke it, and then take every one of those pills with that vodka, go to sleep. And I, at that moment, while I was waiting, because for whatever reason, my dealer was having trouble coming up with the cocaine, which he never had problems. So I should have known something was wrong. But as I was writing this and seeking this out, I literally was in communication with God the whole time. Lord, please take me home. I just want to come home. I can't stand to live like this anymore. I just want to be in your presence. This was not a rebellion towards God, which is, again, I'll go back to something that people who have lost a loved one into suicide, there are people they possibly were crying out to God. I believe without a doubt, had I been able to accomplish my mission, I would be in heaven today. I have no doubt. God was listening to the cry of my heart. In any case, as I went out to pick up that last dose, it was a sting operation, and I got pulled over by the Santa Ana Police Department in Orange County, California, and found myself in jail instead, sitting in jail.
Praise God.
You
were alive.
Your parents undoubtedly knew that you were at a crisis point, and they had to be out there on their faces praying for you.
Not only that, I think my mom said 2 weeks before this day, my mom finally came to a place with the Lord where she said, I'm giving her to you, God. I've tried everything I know how to do, and I'm just placing her in your hands. And she made the decision right there to stop enabling and trust. Trust God. Within 2 weeks, I was picked up by the police and completely, radically changed my life ever since.
She opened her hand and let you go, didn't she?
She did. Which must have been extremely hard for her.
I can't imagine how difficult it is. The kind of family you came out of and the love and Christian faith that was characteristic of your home. How hard it would be to say if she, you know, it never gets well. I've done everything I can do. I can't imagine the grief associated with that.
I can't imagine. I know my parents almost lost their marriage over my situation. They would be at odds with each other. We don't recognize as the addict what we're causing to our family and loved ones around us. We're so selfish and caught in our mindset that we miss the bigger picture of what we're doing to everyone who loves us. And I look back now. I look at my three boys. My three boys are teens now. They're all over 6 feet tall almost. My last one's almost there. And I think, wow, how selfish of me that I could have taken their mother away. I was going to take my life. They would have had a mom who committed suicide. I can't even imagine me as the same person could have allowed that to happen. But that is an insight into the mind of someone who's caught up and stuck in that.
I don't know if Barry's ever told you this, but I called him. Apparently, just about that time, I'm not sure the time frame, I called him, got him out of a business meeting, and I said, Barry, I just sense that you need prayer.
Wow.
And I said, I'm just calling to encourage you. I didn't know all this that you're telling us today.
Wow.
I knew that you were going through hard times, but I didn't know the extent of it, and I called him. And just ask if there was a way we could pray for him.
That's incredible.
I'll let him tell you the rest of that story, but that's what I remember.
Isn't God amazing how he brings people alongside us who, and I can tell you, of my parents' friends, you and Shirley, of course, are very good friends with my parents, all those people holding me up in prayer, I didn't know. I was lost in addiction.
Yeah.
But I do believe God hears the prayers of the saints. I believe he hears that cry and the cry of a mother, you know, the cry of a mother. His love is so strong, I believe, for my mother.
Enough to send law enforcement to take you to jail.
I now see
whatever it takes.
I now see it since I became clear again. I can literally see a visual of that day on my couch in this dark room. I never turned a light on and had every mirror covered. God just reaching his hand down from heaven and picking me up and saying, enough is enough.
Tell us what the charges were against you.
I had a felony for drug possession felony for having the cocaine. So I was facing 3 years prison. This was the real deal. This is not, okay, we're going to give you a slap on the wrist and send you back out. I was in very big trouble. And I recognized that and immediately sensed, okay, this is the time to get things right.
I'm really concerned about the clock because we've got to make sure everybody understands the end of the story. Somehow you got the Teen Challenge.
Yes.
And they began to put you back together again.
I would say that it was the tool God used to bring me into a place that was set apart from the world as a one-year program where I believe I could just sit at the feet of Jesus, like Mary, and hear what his word had to say about me. I had been told for years, so many things had been spoken over me. You're dumb, you're stupid, you're crazy, you're fat, you're this, you're that, you're depressed. And once I started opening up the word of God, it was literally transforming when I started hearing his love for me, for me personally, I've always thought, oh, God's love for you. But to hear that he knows every hair on my head and that he knit me together in my mother's womb and that he has plans for me to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future. I didn't think I had a future. I talked about I was hopeless. I was petrified of tomorrow. That doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. And when you start lining your life up with what the Word of God says, it transforms you.
I wish every person listening to us out there, and Dr. Meeker, I know you feel this way too. I wish every person who has a child in trouble knew about Teen Challenge. That is a marvelous ministry. I believe in it. I've seen it and seen what they do. They did, with God's help, a miracle in your life, but it was really pointing you to the Lord.
Exactly. Teen Challenge was started by David Wilkerson back in the 50s. His book, The Cross and the Switchblade, explains that, which is amazing to read. It's hard to not read that and not have your life transformed. But it's the oldest, largest, and most successful drug and alcohol recovery program in America. And in most cases, it's free or little or no charge, which flies in the face of everything that this world is telling us about recovery, how you go to these expensive programs and that's going to be your solution in 28 days.
The government spends,
$15 billion a year in government funding for these programs.
And they don't work very well.
We have the stats even. We found them, and it was the Washington Post, I believe, 10 to 15% success rate from these programs that are getting $15 billion.
And what's the success rate of Teen Challenge?
We don't know the exact success rate. Back in the day, there was a study done by the United States government that took graduates finishing the entire year, 5 years after the completion of the program, and 86% were still clean and sober.
Wow.
Those tests were done a long time ago, so we don't even like to fly up in your face about stats. What we can say is you finish this program, and it is the best opportunity that your child or loved one or yourself personally is going to have of staying clean and really, more importantly, having a genuine and deep relationship with the Lord, which is what really changes us.
Yeah, Nicole, when you were at Teen Challenge, you know, you said that you opened God's Word and God began to give you a fresh and a new perspective on who you were. What else did Teen Challenge offer you as a recovering addict that helped you, in addition to teaching you the Scriptures?
I didn't have a lot of discipline in my life. Teen Challenge is a one-year residential program. You're living inside their doors. So first thing in the morning, lights go on. Guess what? You get to shower today. I probably went 15 days at a time without showering. So even the basic things that a normal person takes for granted, when you're in addiction, you're not doing those things. So I would say the discipline and structure, schooling, if you don't have your high school diploma. They give you schooling to get your equivalency, training for the real world, just being plugged in and being around a group of people who are also recovering with you and can strengthen you. You have people who've been in the program a year and some that have been in a very short time. So you're able to look at the ones and see what they've accomplished and really let them speak into your life. Their Teen Challenge is very good about bringing back interns and people who've completed the program. Most of the staff are graduates. So there's a whole lot of structure to just making sure that you get what's going on. And I would say, to be honest, the bottom line is just being loved.
Yeah.
I really felt like I wasn't loved. And getting in the doors of that program for the first time, there was a group of people around me loving me, praying for me, taking care of me, wanting the best for me to see me back out on my feet again as a tax-paying citizen and, you know, effective, and had no idea where that would take me, but it's been a wild ride.
It is obvious you've got a hold of something that you can count on, and but you can't count on our program being much longer because it's gone.
Too much.
You told a story. But I want you here again tomorrow, and I want your husband Donovan to be here because he's got his own story to tell.
Yes, he does.
And he was involved in Teen Challenge also.
Yes.
So we need to give more information to the parents out there that are saying, where do I turn? How can I help?
Right.
And it's not to give money or to be an enabler, but it's to get them to the place where they will be confronted with the personhood of Jesus Christ.
That is exactly right.
You can tell the rest of that story next time, awesome. Or at least a part of it.
Thank you. So thank glad you, Dr. Meeker, Dr. Dobson. Appreciate it.
Nicole's story is so powerful, and although we didn't hear much from Donovan yet, his story is just as moving. Unfortunately, we are out of time for today, and we'll have to save Donovan's story for next time. We've been listening to the first part of an interview on how to reach lost teenagers here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and before we go today, right now, as a thank you for all donations Family Talk receives, again, through the next 5 days, we'll send you two great resources for marriage. One, my dad's book, Love for a Lifetime, and the second is the corresponding DVD from our brand new Building a Family Legacy film series. To donate, click on the tab at the top of our page, drjamesdobson.org, or call us, 877-732-6825. Coming up next time, the conclusion of this program with Donovan and Nicole Northcote on how to reach lost teenagers. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless, thanks for listening, and we'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.